Good evening. I invite you to take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Job, to the 19th chapter in the book of Job, where in this particular chapter, Job is speaking. And as in much or most of what Job says, Job is... I guess, for lack of a better word, he's complaining. We all know what that's like, to be in a situation where we just feel like complaining. We're not happy, things are not going well, and we feel like we need to express it. And there's really nothing wrong with that. I know that we're not supposed to murmur, and we're not supposed to be unthankful and ungrateful. But there's a time and there's a place to just feel bad and to express it, to express grief. But in the midst of this complaining or expressing grief or just the question of why and so forth, in the midst of that, Job, in this chapter, makes one of his very positive statements, a statement of hope, a statement of confidence, which is one of these remarkable things about Job. And I want to kind of set the stage for this by reading to you. Let's just start up in verse 20 of chapter 19. Here Job is very much addressing his friends. And part of his complaint, a big part of his complaint, is with his friends and their lack of sympathy, their lack of understanding. And so he says in chapter 19, verse 20, he says, "My bone clings to my skin and my flesh, and I have escaped only by the skin of my teeth. Pity me. Pity me. O you, my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that with an iron stylus and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. And as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another." It's a beautiful passage, as so many of them are in the book of Job and elsewhere in the Bible. But I thought I might use this passage for a few moments tonight to talk about this phrase, "My Redeemer lives, my Redeemer lives." Job knew. He knew that in spite of all of the bad things that had happened to him, and even if it eventually led to his death, which he fully anticipated and even desired, he knew that there would be restitution. He knew that things would be made right. And that's a comforting thought. And it's based on faith. It's based on our faith in God, and that certainly was the case with regard to Job. He believed that he had a Redeemer, and that that Redeemer was not going to let him down, that his Redeemer lived. His friends had not been of much help. His family certainly not. His neighbors had abandoned him. Life had abandoned him. But he had a Redeemer. And that's a powerful message in the Bible and one I want to talk about for a few moments tonight. And here's the passage, you know, and this is where he says, "I know that my Redeemer lives. I know it." And he will take his stand. That means he's going to show up. He's going to do his duty. And the duty of the Redeemer, the job, the task of Redeemer, he will show up and he will do it. And I'm going to see it. Even if I die, I'm going to see it. Difficult to know exactly what Job thought or thought he knew about a resurrection or the afterlife. But he expresses, whether he clearly knows it or not, faith in exactly that. There is this Redeemer who is capable of saving him, even if he dies. Remarkable. Question is, though, what is a Redeemer? What is a Redeemer? Obviously, we use that word from time to time. We sing it in songs and we read it in the Bible, and maybe we know what that means. Maybe we don't. Maybe you've never listened on it. What is a Redeemer? Well, if you're in a dictionary, a biblical dictionary, it'll tell you that it's one who frees or delivers another from difficulty, danger, or bondage, usually by the payment of a ransom price. So it's the fellow who gets you out of a jam. You're in trouble. You're at your last you do your rope. You're on just on the edge of total destruction, and this is the guy who comes in and grabs you and pulls you out of it. He's the guy who saves you. And usually it had to do with money, as things often do in life. You're in debt. You're hocked up to your eyeballs. You can't pay. Somebody's going to have to come along and say, I'll take care of that. That's what happens. But it's a little more specific to that in the original language. The word is goel. And I got to tell you, I'm pronouncing that exactly right. Now, the Israelites, the Jews, may have mispronounced it, but I'm telling you it's goel. I don't know how it's pronounced. But let's just say it's goel. And that word actually means a relative, a kinsman, somebody close to you in your family tree. And there was a cultural expectation and, to a certain degree, a legal expectation under the law of Moses. But there was this expectation that when you got in a jam, like the ones we're describing, your relatives would come help you out. It's often the case in the world, in many places. People can't rely on the government. They can't hardly rely on them here, but they certainly can't in a lot of places in the world, in the impoverished parts of the world. You can't rely on the government. Your neighbors got their own problems. It's your family. That's who you depend upon. And that certainly was the case in Israel. And so the word goel means to be part of a kinsman, and thus to redeem his kin from difficulty or danger, according to the theological word book of the Old Testament. This is an important concept. Somebody who comes in and takes care of you when you can't take care of yourself. The kinsman redeemer, the near kinsman, the relative, He buys back your property when you had to sell it. And the thing about that is, people needed their property. For us today, you lose a piece of property, or that's not that big of a deal. You just go move someplace else. But in an agricultural society, and especially in the ancient world, you depended upon your land to provide for you and your family. And if you lost your land, you were pretty much destitute. You not only lost the thing of greatest value, you lost your livelihood. You lost everything. And the law of Moses is set up so that doesn't happen. That kind of thing doesn't happen because people need their land. And so there were provisions for land going back to the original families after so many years. Even if it was sold, even if it was sold off, it had to come back. But in the meantime, what do you do? you need your land. It needs to stay in the family. And so a relative was supposed to come and buy it back for you. And that was in the law of Moses, Leviticus 25, 24 through 25. Thus, for every piece of your property, you are to provide for the redemption of the land. If a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman is to come and buy back what his relative has sold. It's right there in the law. That's what a redeemer does. He buys back your property. Because you can't. You lost it. You don't have the livelihood, the wherewithal to buy it back. Your relative does that for you. And you know, that's an important thing that that relative does for you. He also buys you out of slavery. Now that's even more serious in the ancient world. And up until not too terribly long ago in the history of humanity, if you got into serious debt and you couldn't pay your debt, they sold you to pay off your debt. It's a terrible thing, but that's what they did. And so here, this fellow is sold into slavery, maybe his family as well. And the only thing that's going to rectify that situation is somebody in your family who cares about you, who should care about you, they come and they say, look, I'll pay this guy's debt or I'll buy him back. And frees you from that life of slavery. Leviticus 25, 47 through 49. A countryman of yours becomes so poor as to sell himself to a stranger, then he shall have redemption right after he has been sold. One of his brothers may redeem him. It talks about maybe your uncle or maybe your cousin, but somebody, one of your relatives from his family may redeem him. Now they may not necessarily do it. I mean, people don't always step up, you know? But more than likely, if someone is going to step up, it's going to be your relative. My uncle was a bookie in Louisville, Kentucky. It's a good place to be a bookie. And he did really well until the police took him to jail. He was the kind of guy, my uncle had a lot of friends. He was an affable fellow. Had a lot of friends, knew a lot of people. I guess bookies tend to know a lot of people. But when it came time to call somebody to bail him out, he called my dad. He called his brother. My dad and his brother didn't see a lot of each other, as you can well imagine. Weren't really close, but it was his brother. And so my dad went and bailed him out. Because that's what you do, you know. One of his brothers may redeem him, one of his blood relatives. He also has an obligation to avenge a murdered relative. Now, this is where it gets really pretty interesting. If you're murdered, there were expectations that society, that the community would do something to explore or investigate. There was a process whereby you needed to find out who killed this person because the blood of a murdered person stains the land. And the expectation was you need to cover that blood with the blood of the guilty. The blood of the murderer. The murderer needs to be killed so that his blood will pour out on the earth and cover the stain of the blood of the innocent, the murdered party. Problem was, who's going to do that? Who's going to go to the trouble of actually chasing down the murderer and ending their life? I mean, even if you know who it is. They didn't have a police force. They didn't. Well, here's the answer. The Redeemer, blood relative, the kinsman, the near kinsman, he's going to do that. Numbers 35:21. Or if he struck him down with his hand in enmity, and as a result he died, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The blood avenger shall put the murderer to death. when he meets him. I love that name, Blood Avenger. That sounds like a superhero, doesn't it? The Blood Avenger. But that's exactly what he is. He is the hero. He is the guy who's going to right the wrong, to execute justice, the Blood Avenger. Well, this is the Goel. This is the near kinsman. This is what he does. Now, can you imagine living in a society like that? I guess we're all pretty glad that we don't live in a society like that, although there are times when a lot of guilty people get away with stuff because our government doesn't do its job. But it would be frightening to think that you would be the one who would have to go out, hunt somebody down, and end their life. But that's what blood avengers did. And finally, a blood avenger or a near kinsman, a Goel, would restore the name of her brother when the brother died. If your brother dies, and he dies childless, that's the end of his line. It's gone. But the brother, his brother, if the man had a wife, he comes in and he bears a child by his brother's wife and names him after his brother. This is odd to us, I know. Levirate marriage is the name or term for it. But Deuteronomy 25:5, if brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. And that's the Redeemer right there. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. It's kind of a form of resurrection. He's dead, he's gone, but here's this mechanism whereby his near relative can have a child through his brother's widow and name that child after the dead brother, and so all of a sudden the brother's back in terms of the inheritance, the family tree, the family line. It's restored, even though the guy's dead. So these are all of the things that a Redeemer does. And so that educates us, you see. We understand what Job means when he says, you know what? I may die, but there is a Redeemer who's going to show up, and he is going to redeem me. He's going to make right the wrong. He's going to raise me up somehow. He's going to buy back what I've lost and get me out of this dungeon that I'm in. He's going to do that. I believe that. And of course, the Redeemer in Job's mind was God. God was the Redeemer. God was the one who was going to do all these things. He actually says that. God, I will see God. I will see Him. And that's exactly how God is referred to in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there's many passages in which God is referred to as Israel's Redeemer. And it's not difficult to see why. He redeems their land. They don't have it. Why, they lost it. But then God gets it back for them. He redeemed them from slavery from the get-go. That's what He did. He, God, by the long arm, God's might and strength and power, He delivered all of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. He paid the ransom, so to speak. He got them out of slavery. He certainly avenges their blood upon their enemies, and He redeems Israel from the grave. And that's exactly why Job used the word, why he used the language, God will redeem me. God will be my Redeemer. He will stand on the earth. He will deliver me. I'm confident of that. I know that that will happen. So using all of that information and knowing how this language is used, you can understand exactly why our Redeemer is Christ. Christ is the one who fulfills all of these roles and functions for us. First of all, He's our relative. Hebrews 2:14 through 17, since then the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. Now, here's the deal. I've done wrong, and I am in slavery to sin, and I have lost my spiritual inheritance, and I'm as good as dead, and am going to be dead someday. What's going to deliver me from that? Who's my Goel? Who's my Redeemer? Well, the problem is that all of my relatives, all of my near relatives, they're in the same situation I am. In fact, all of you are in the same situation I am. And so what you do is you keep looking for a relative who has the wherewithal and the power and the means and the willingness to come and get you out of this jam. But we don't have any, or we didn't have any, until Christ came into this world, took on human form, and became our relative. He became the closest relative we've got. And it's a pretty distant relative. But did you ever think about it? You're related to Jesus. Jesus is related to you. And he is your nearest kinsman who's going to help you out. This story is illustrated, of course, as you probably already know, in the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, the fella dies. And his widow has a couple of sons, but they die. And their wives are widowed as well. And so she comes back to Israel, and she's destitute. And the only thing she can do is sell the family estate, sell it. And she's fixing to do that. But a near kinsman, right? He steps up because he admires Ruth, he appreciates what she's doing, and he says, I'll take care of this. And he goes into the town, he goes to the city gate, gathers the older men, the elders of the community, and he approaches the fellow who's actually the nearest relative, and he says, you need to buy this woman's lamb and return it to her because, you know, your relative died and she's about to sell this land. You need to make this right. And he says, yeah, I'll do that. He says, well, by the way, if you do that, you also need to raise up your brother's name by marrying Ruth and having a child by her. He says, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. He says, fine, then I'll do it, because I'm the next in line. And that's literally what he says. I'm next in line. I'll do it. Here's the deal. You can trace all of your relatives all you want to. You're not going to find any of them that's going to be able to get you out of sin and death until you find one, and that's Jesus. Jesus is your next in line. He's your nearest relative that's going to be able to do that. And isn't it wonderful that he does? He redeems, for instance, our lost inheritance, and we've got one. You may not realize this. Wouldn't it be nice to get a letter in the mail that says, oh, by the way, there's this deed that in your family name for half the state of Virginia. You know, all along we've been looking for you. Here's your property. Well, it's not likely to happen, is it? But we all have something even better. We have a piece of property that's called paradise. And we lost it. But your kinsman, your near kinsman, your Goel, he's going to get it back for you. Revelation 2:7, whoever has ears, and this is Jesus speaking, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Jesus gets that back for us. He absolutely does. And isn't it wonderful that he does? He redeems us from slavery to sin, obviously, knowing 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. That near relative you have, that physical, in the flesh, flesh and blood relative, spilled his blood to redeem you and your life from slavery to sin. That's what he did. He also avenges us. He avenges our blood. There's a couple of passages talk about this. We know from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 and 8, that when he comes, and he is coming, or he will stand, not necessarily on the earth, but he will take his stand, so to speak, to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. You know that passage in Revelation 6 where the martyred saints, they said, how long will our blood not be avenged? And the Lord tells them, you just wait a bit. I'm going to take care of this. Jesus will avenge us. We have a Redeemer, a near kinsman who will do that. And finally, he redeems us from the grave. Even if we die, just like Job. It's no different from Job. Even from the grave, we have a Redeemer. Romans 8:23. And not only this, Paul says, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And Jesus is going to do that. So, in conclusion, God offers Himself as our Redeemer, and He does so through our brother, Jesus Christ. And isn't it marvelous, isn't it wonderful that we have that kinsman who's willing to do that? We're lost without him. You're lost without him. You're just as lost as you can be. You're just as lost as Job. Worse, maybe, without him. Will you call on your Redeemer to save you? Will you say, like Job, I have a Redeemer. Acknowledge your Redeemer. Recognize Him. Say, Brother Jesus, I need you. I need you to come and save me. Well, that's your choice. If you're willing to do that, then what you need to do is ask for God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ by obeying the gospel, being buried in baptism in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and own your Redeemer. Come forward and say that you will as we stand and sing.